If you want to follow along in your Bibles this morning, we're going to look at these verses that Marge read a little earlier in Mark chapter 10. For five different Sundays now, I've been preaching sermons about the kingdom of God, and I think I said at the very beginning that I wouldn't be presenting them in any particular order as far as any like logical sequence or whatever. I was just going through a lot of the parables of Jesus and anything that he had to say about the kingdom of God, just trying to draw some principles and draw some conclusions for us about all that he had to say. Obviously, we haven't exhausted the subject. There's a whole lot more that could be said. But I'm going to conclude our series today with one more message. And maybe sometime in the future we'll talk again about the kingdom, because as I said, there's a whole lot more things that are in the Bible about the kingdom of God that we haven't really had time to cover. But today we're going to be looking at some parables and discussions that Jesus had with his disciples regarding the way that someone actually enters the kingdom. How do you get into it? How do you become a part of the kingdom of God? Thinking about that, I was thinking about something that happened to me this week. On Friday morning, I went over to the Grove City High School to buy a couple of tickets for the district boys basketball championship game that was going to be held up in Edinburgh at the university. And I've been to the high school a number of different times for ball games or a few other functions, all of the times that I had been there before were times when they were expecting the public to come, and so the doors were all unlocked, and I just, you know, parked my vehicle and picked the door and walked right in. But on Friday, it was during school hours, and they weren't expecting the public. And when school is in session, the doors are all locked. And I didn't know, I mean, I had never been sent to the principal's office at Grove City High School. We're not going to talk about any of the other schools that I've been at. But I didn't know where the office was. I didn't know which door to use. And so I picked a set of doors. They were pretty prominent, big name, I mean, the name of the school in big letters across the top of the doorways. And so I walked up, and sure enough, every door was locked. And I looked around, and I thought, well, surely they have some kind of an intercom or something that you can talk to somebody and get buzzed in. And there was nothing there. Well, I spotted another set of doors on down farther. So I made my way over there, and sure enough, I got up close enough, I saw that there was a sign there that said something about the office. And then there was another little sign that said office buzzer that way. And I walked around to the door and spotted a little intercom with a button on it. And after contacting them on the inside, they unlocked the door and I was able to go in and get my tickets. Now, my search for the right door didn't take very long in reality, but it could have been even shorter if they would have had a big sign somewhere that said, visitors use this door. Maybe they didn't want visitors to know what door to use. I don't know. But this little story of my journey to try to find the right door to get into the high school kind of illustrates a point regarding the topic we're going to talk about today. And that topic is entering the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus made it very plain that there's only one door And he is the door. He said that, I am the door. Now, he didn't specifically mention the kingdom of God in that verse, but it very closely relates to that. It's basically the same point. And he said, there's only one door, and I am the door. Everyone must come through me, Jesus said. Another way of saying it was like he said in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so Jesus has made it very clear that he is the door, and he is the only door for us to get into the kingdom of God. Let me just pause for a moment to say that truth is probably one of the primary reasons why there's so much opposition to Christianity or Christian faith in the world. Ever since ancient times, when you read about the Israelites in the Bible and you read about the disciples in the New Testament, ever since those ancient times, the pagan cultures have not minded at all if you would try to teach them or tell them about another God in addition to all the ones they already knew about. But as soon as you try to tell them that Jesus is the only one, then there's opposition. Then there's this hatred that is expressed over and over in various ways about this exclusion kind of religion that they perceive. Well, Jesus said he was the only door. But I think Jesus instructs us, or he informs us, that there are numerous signs to point us to that door. There are numerous conditions, you might say, that maybe we could compare it to steps leading up to the door. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about some of the scriptures. As I looked up the scriptures, I specifically looked for verses that had the word enter and the word kingdom both in the same verse. Well, obviously, there's a lot of them that do, and we don't have the time to cover all of them this morning, but I want to discuss just a few of them with you today. So as we talk about how to enter the kingdom of God, I want to mention, first of all, that in order to enter the kingdom of God, we must have a childlike spirit. And that was mentioned in the reading that Marge did a little earlier from Mark chapter 10. It's also quoted in the other Gospels of Matthew and Luke. And in chapter 10, verse 15, I want to read that verse from another translation. It would go like this. I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Now, Mark has written this verse. He has recorded this statement using a double negative. And I don't know about you, but lots of times when people use a double negative, it's a little confusing to really catch exactly what they mean. So let me rephrase this in a positive statement, and it would go like this. Anyone who receives the kingdom of God like a child will certainly enter into it. Anyone who receives the kingdom of God like a child will certainly enter it. Now, what does that mean? Well, I suppose there's a number of different things that we could say. But I want to read you a statement from one commentary. It says that he said this statement is astonishing in every way. We should think, as so many did and do think, that a babe should receive the kingdom as an adult does. But Jesus says the absolute reverse is what is actually true. The child is the model and not the adult. And then he goes on to say, it is the unassuming humility and the unquestioning trustfulness of the child that makes it the pattern for all adults. Another writer says that a child has this trait of what he called guileless faith. Guileless faith. Well, guile is a word that we don't use often in our language nowadays. It's in the King James Bible, different places. But it's a word that really refers to be guileless means to be without deceit or without deviousness. And so Jesus is telling us that a person does not find the door to the kingdom of God with a spirit of pride or a spirit of privilege and persistent doubt. We don't find the door to the kingdom when we're preoccupied with our own importance and our own goodness. Many, many different passages in the Bible illustrate and emphasize the fact that if we want to enter the kingdom of God, if we want God's grace to be poured out in our lives, we must be humble. We must bow before the Lord as a humble servant and seek him and not come with this air of arrogance or this air of importance, like we're doing God a favor by showing any interest in knowing him. The scripture tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We do not find the door if we allow persistent doubts to control our decisions. Now, I have heard people say, and I do agree, that sometimes doubt is a good thing because it forces people to begin to really search the scriptures or really dig in to find some answers that are troubling them. But sooner or later, there's a point in our lives where we must take that step of faith and not allow persistent doubt to keep us from making that decision of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord tells these people, even his disciples who were trying to hold these children back and say, don't bother the Lord, don't take up his time. Jesus insists that they allow the children to come because the reality is, unless you have the spirit of a child, you can't enter the kingdom of God. The second thing I notice in this chapter, to enter the kingdom of God, we must have a willingness to surrender all competing affections. In verses 23 to 25, it says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astonished at his words. Probably the reason they were astonished was because in the Jewish culture, their belief, their understanding, their feeling was that riches were a sign of God's blessing. That if you were wealthy, that meant that God had been favoring you and blessing you and approving of your life. And so they're astonished at his words when Jesus said, it's hard for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. But Jesus said it again, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Then he makes this statement that has been debated for millennia, I suppose, whether he was using hyperbole, just intentional exaggeration, or whether there's some other explanation. But he says it like this: it is easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now the context, as you heard a little while ago, the context of his comments relate to this young ruler, this rich young ruler that came running to him and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He came to the Lord and asked, what must I do? But if I understand this story correctly and what Jesus is trying to impress upon us here, I think what Jesus wanted him to understand is the answer to this question: who must I be? And in order to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying that I must be someone who has surrendered every other idol, every other affection, every other ambition. I need to surrender that in order to be fully committed in following Jesus. In this man's case, the one thing that was preventing him from being fully committed to follow Jesus was his wealth. Jesus knew that. And so the Lord tells him what he must do: sell out and give to the poor. That may not be your area of decision that needs to be made. For many of us here today, probably riches isn't the thing that holds us from making the decisions that we ought to make for the kingdom of God. There may be other things that have taken our allegiance and have caused us to make commitments that prevent us from being fully committed follower of Jesus Christ. Kyle Eidelman is a pastor that wrote the book called Not a Fan, and it's a video series also that he produced, and it was the series that our men's group just recently finished doing. Kyle says this: like this man, this rich young ruler, most, if not all of us, will sooner or later be forced to choose between following Jesus or keeping something else that we love. That point will come sooner or later, where we have to make a choice: am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to hang on to this other thing that I love more? So Jesus is emphasizing to this man the kind of person that he must be in order to enter the kingdom, and that is the kind that has surrendered every other ambition, every other affection, every other idol, and said, I am through with it all, so that I can be committed to Jesus Christ. In one chapter earlier, Jesus said these words that seem bizarre almost, seem outstanding. In Mark chapter 9, verse 47, Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. In other words, it's better to live without something we think is essential than to fail to enter the kingdom and end up being lost for all of eternity. Now, we need to point out here that Jesus did not say it was impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom. When he was asked about it, after he made that statement that seemed so bizarre, seemed so extreme, the disciples said, well, Lord, who can be saved then? And this was Jesus' answer: with men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Hallelujah. People sometimes think that they will never be able to make the kind of commitment that Jesus requires. But the scripture tells us, and many, many people can tell us by their testimony, with God's grace, it is possible to make that kind of commitment. With God's grace, it is possible to live our lives with that desire of being committed enough to Jesus that we will not allow any other affection, any other competing interest to take precedent and preeminence over our devotion and allegiance to Him. The third thing that I would share with you this morning comes from a different passage of Scripture over in John chapter 3. You're all very familiar with this text, I'm sure. But Jesus says that it's necessary to have a spiritual birth in order to enter the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3, I want to read verses 3 to 5 for you this morning. Jesus answered and said unto him, and that's referring to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." In this conversation, Jesus is letting Nicodemus know it's necessary, it's absolutely essential to have a spiritual birth before you can be admitted into the kingdom of God. I would describe this as what actually takes place the moment that a person has found the door, Jesus, and steps through by faith and puts their trust in Him. At that moment they step through the door by faith in Jesus Christ is the moment they experience a spiritual birth. Praise God. There's a dramatic spiritual transformation that takes place on the inside that begins to show up on the outside. There's a transformation that takes place as we put our trust in Jesus, where that birth that has taken place spiritually in our hearts begins this transformation that God is changing us day by day as we walk in obedience and as we walk in faith, and He makes us like Jesus. And Jesus says, without that, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It reminds me of what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." He's talking about this transformation, this spiritual birth that occurs in the life and in the heart of the person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ and walks through the door, if you will, into the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about all of those that will not inherit the kingdom. He talks about people that are thieves and drunkards and all kinds of sexual immorality. He talks about a whole list of behaviors and conduct that were common and prevalent among the pagans and among the unconverted. And he makes this statement, "Those who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." What is he talking about? He's talking about people that haven't ever been transformed. He's talking about people that haven't ever been spiritually reborn and changed by the grace of God. But I noticed something that he said immediately after he gives that list of behaviors and conduct that is contrary to the will of God, contrary to the nature of God. He says something tremendously inspiring. He says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by the Spirit of our God." After listing all of these, we might say, horrible sins that he says will not be a part of the kingdom, he reminds them that some of them had been living that life. Some of them had been guilty of that kind of living and that kind of life, but God had entered their hearts. There had been a spiritual birth. There had been a transformation take place. And now he is able to say, not that you are this way, but you were this way. And you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified by the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. In other words, God's grace had transformed them from the inside out. They were not the same people that they were before. As we bring the message to a close this morning, I want to add this final thought. Jesus and other followers, disciples, and apostles of Jesus made it very clear that the kingdom of God was never to be thought of as something that would be stress-free and without opposition. He never presented it as something that would be without cost. In fact, if you want to look over real quick to Acts chapter 14, in Acts chapter 14, we have an account where Paul and Barnabas had been preaching and proclaiming the word of God, and it made people mad. The story tells us that they stoned Paul. They took him out of the city and they stoned him. And it says they left him for dead. Well, that's not very pleasant. That's not, you know, Paul could have said, I didn't sign up for that. But that's what happened to him as he was following Jesus. But listen to what the scripture says. Right after that, the disciples gathered Paul up and they took him and ministered to him. And then it says that Paul and Barnabas left that town. And then this is what it says. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. If you thought, if anyone ever gave you the impression that following Jesus was going to be an easy road, that it was going to be a bed of roses without the thorns, they deceived you. That's not the message that Jesus gave. It's not the message the apostles gave. And it says right here, they said, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. I want to show you a little video clip. It's about 2 minutes long, a little bit less. It's part of the video series that our men's group was just finished up called Not a Fan. We're going to be breaking into a scene or that part of the video, and I want to just kind of set the stage for you so you know what's going on here. But Pastor Kyle Eidelman has gotten out of bed very early in the morning. His clock by the bed, I think, registered 4 something a.m., he has gotten awake and he's evaluating the way that he has often presented the message to get people to follow Jesus. And he has talked about how he often would emphasize the joy and emphasize the happiness and the peace that we have after coming to Christ, which is all true. But then he confesses that he has not been very good about it, or he has not very often emphasized the cost that is involved. Right when we start this little clip, we're going to see him enter his daughter's room while she's still sleeping. And we listen as he hypothetically describes helping her find a husband after she gets a little older. I think you'll get the point.
But I've realized that I have been guilty of selling Jesus, of emphasizing only the parts about Jesus that I thought people would like. Imagine it this way. Imagine if my oldest daughter grows up and goes to college, and after a number of years isn't married, but she really wants to be. And so I decide to help the process along. And I take out an ad in the newspaper, and I put up a billboard sign and print up t-shirts begging someone to come and choose her. Wouldn't that cheapen who she is? Wouldn't that make it seem like they were doing her a favor? I would never do that. If you want to come and get to know her, you better come with everything you've got, or I'll send you packing. I'm sorry if I've ever cheapened Jesus, if I've ever made it sound like we're doing him a favor by choosing to follow. When Jesus invited people to follow him, it wasn't a sales pitch where he emphasized all the positives and skipped over anything that might come off as negative or unappealing. In Luke 9:23, he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me."
Well, you get the point, don't you? I don't know of any dad that has ever put ads in the newspaper and given out t-shirts and bought a billboard to advertise his daughter. Somebody please come and take her. May have been a few times when some dads felt like that, but after the argument or whatever. But we wouldn't think about that. And what he said is true. Doing something like that would cheapen what you value her to be. The same thing is true with Jesus. I agree with him. I would agree that many, many times I have tried to appeal to people, come to the Lord, give your heart to Jesus. And I try to appeal to them by telling them how great it will be, all of the benefits that they will enjoy and the blessings in the kingdom of God, which are all true. But I just conveniently overlook the kinds of things that we just read about the Apostle Paul. Now, probably Paul knew when he had the encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus, Paul knew what it was going to cost him because he had been on the other side. He had been one of the ones that was going after the Christians and making life miserable for them. And he certainly knew that it wasn't going to be easy for him. But I'm not sure that it really registered in his mind that someday I'd be left along the road outside of a city, presumed to be dead after a stoning. I don't know if he ever really considered that. One thing I'm pretty sure about, based on just the evidence that we have here, I'm pretty sure that Paul didn't say, "That's it. I'm done. I didn't sign up for this stoning bit. If this is what it's going to cost, then I'm through." We know for a fact that that's not what he said. Because as soon as he was able, him and Barnabas went right back out, visited all the cities that they had been before, and now he's got a new message. There's going to be a lot of tribulation for us to enter the kingdom of God. I don't know why that would be any different today. I think most of us have had it pretty comfortable. I'm speaking for myself, but I think it's probably true about most all of us. We've had it pretty comfortable living a life of faith, living a Christian life, and a Christian testimony to the best we can. But it may not always be that way. There is a cost. And Jesus never covered that up. He never glossed over it. He never gave the impression that entering the kingdom was easy. He repeatedly assures us that it's worth every sacrifice. And the eternal rewards in his kingdom far outweigh all the worldly pleasure that anyone could enjoy in this life. The eternal joy is immeasurably greater than the eternal hopelessness and pain that is the alternative. I would say to each of you this morning, if you have not stepped through the door into the kingdom of God by putting faith in Jesus Christ, if you haven't been truly born again by his Spirit and had a transformation take place in your life, I would urge you to make that decision sooner rather than later. Make it today. Make it at your earliest convenience. Now, leave the word convenience out. Do it. It's the most important decision we'll ever make in our lives. It's to choose Jesus. Choosing to walk through the door of putting our faith in him.